And please turn with me to Psalm 30. We're going to continue in our study of the Psalms. A psalm, a song for the dedication of the Temple of David. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths, and you did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave, and you spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. O Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What gain is there in my destruction, in my going down into the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. You know, when I was thinking about this series that we've been doing in the book of Psalms, it really dawned on me, you know, why are we doing this? What are we supposed to get from the Psalms? And it struck me that, you know, if we spend time in the Psalms, we know that it has had an effect on us if we become worshipers of God. And one of the ways that we can tell whether we are growing in our Christian faith, whether we are deepening our walk with God, is whether or not we are growing in worship. Do we delight in giving God worship? Do we enjoy spending time in his presence? Do we find ourselves praising God more and more? These are the questions that we need to be asking as we spend time in the Psalms and say, Lord, are you changing me? Is this happening? Now, this psalm was written, as we read, by David, and it was written for the dedication of the temple. And I'm going to take it that the temple is the primarily a place where God's people gather to worship. And so this is a psalm written for God's people to prepare us to worship God, to teach us, you know, what language to use, what attitudes we need to have as we approach God. And David is our inspired teacher. He was taught by God how to be a worshiper, and now we want to learn from him. And he's modeling for us what it looks like, what worshiping God looks like. So this morning, I trust that as we listen to the word of God and we learn about the kind of worship that the Lord welcomes, that we will more and more become a people of worship. And as I read this psalm numerous times, it really struck me that David is not stingy with his praise. It stood out to me even as Sammy was up here and just pouring out praise on his wife and his children and his daughters and God, full of praise. David is not stingy with his praise. It seems these words are constantly coming out of his mouth. And I would say that his worship is not monotonous either. You know, the language that he uses, he extols God, exalts God, praises God, sings to God, glorifies God, magnifies the Lord, adores him, thanks him. He has a wide range of vocabulary. He seems never to be at a loss for words on how to praise God. He knows how to express his praise to God. So we're going to look at some of the language that he uses. And in verse 1, I need to point out that The NIV says, I will exalt you, O Lord. But some of you have perhaps the King James Version and other versions which will say, I will extol you, O Lord. And both extol and exalt are implied in the Hebrew word. And so I want to start with just looking at this word extol. What does it mean? Obviously, it's a word that I rarely, if ever, use, maybe when I read the Bible, but it's not a word that I commonly use in everyday language. The meaning of it is to praise highly, and so you can see why they use the word exalt. But it also means to praise enthusiastically. A worshiper of God is somebody who praises God with enthusiasm. I was asking myself this past week, okay, where have I seen enthusiasm? And I thought, okay, let's see. First of all, I see it in my dog. When we've been out for a period of time, let's say a few hours, and then we come home, just put the key in the door, he's already waiting by the door. As soon as that door is open, he starts jumping on everybody. He is so excited, it's incredible to watch. It's almost as if he's been saying, you know, I thought you were never going to come back. You came back. You came, you remembered me. Sometimes I pick up my son at work and I bring the dog along, and there he is in the front seat, and the minute he sees my son, he starts doing pirouettes on the seat. It's amazing, just the enthusiasm that that dog has towards its owner. His whole body just shows it. He has no shame. Another place that I've seen enthusiasm is when the Vancouver Canucks are playing and they score a goal. Wow, I tell you, you know, high fives, people are excited, you know, everybody's so thrilled at what just happens. You can see it in their faces, you can hear it in their voices. They anticipate maybe one of these days having a parade. But there's excitement, sports fans, they have a lot of excitement. Maybe for you it's not hockey, it's another sport, but wow. A third place that I saw enthusiasm this week is when Ruth found out her husband Patrick had landed at the Vancouver airport. The enthusiasm was all over her face. She could not hide it. You know, sometimes people have asked me, so how are you doing? And I say, yeah, I'm doing well, thanks. And then someone once said, well, you should let your face know about it. I don't think your face has heard about it yet. I tell you, with Ruth, you know, her enthusiasm, it was all over her face. She heard there was good news, and wow, she just couldn't help smiling. I will extol you, O Lord, means, Lord, I am so thrilled with you. I am so joyful. I think it's an important question to ask ourselves here at Mountain View about our worship. Are we enthusiastic about our God? Are we enthusiastic about our worship? Does it show itself in our praise? The other word is exalt. I will exalt you. Now let me ask you, is it possible to exalt God higher than he already is? I guess in one sense, no, it's not possible for us to exalt him. So what does it mean to exalt God if he is already the most exalted being? Well, we can exalt him in ourselves. We can exalt him in our thoughts. We can exalt him with our words. We can exalt him in our estimation and how much we value him. We might say to ourselves, God, if you're so great, how can I tolerate having such small thoughts of thee? I need to exalt you. I will change my words to meet the reality of who you are. I will adjust my thinking to have thoughts of your greatness, O God. I will meditate on all those things that make you great and awesome, O God. Again, I think it's a really important question for those of us who are worshipers of the Lord. Do we have exalted thoughts of our God? Do we speak with our words, exalted words about God? Do we estimate him highly with our affections and our praise? Really important questions for us to ask ourselves. Now listen to what David says. For you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over you. I noticed in the songs that Sean had chosen for us this morning that just about every single one of them had that phrase, lift up, or something like that. David has gives reasons right here for why he lifts God up. Again, verse 2, O Lord my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave and you spared me from going down into the pit. And so listen, I will lift God up because he has lifted me up. Do you see that? He says, this is what God did in my life. He's lifted me up and now I am going to lift him up. He lifted me up from a bed of sickness. He lifted me up from despair and from discouragement. You spared me from going down into the pit. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. He just brings to mind all the things that God has recently done for him. Okay, so it's important to understand, in this psalm, he's not praising God while he's in the midst of trouble. He's praising God because of what God has already done for him. I wonder, how good are you, how good am I, at producing a list of the things God has done on the spot? If I were to say, we're all just going to praise God right now, what do you want to praise God for? How good are we at bringing these things up to mind really quickly? I was thinking about how we've all learned and memorized the multiplication table, right? And somebody says 3 times 3, 4 times 4, 5 times 5, or whatever it is. I think we can do it pretty quickly now because it's all in us. It's all memorized there. But why do we delay when we are asked to praise God? Why does it seem to take us so long? What if we, like the multiplication table, I have so many reasons to praise God, and I meditate on them regularly, and I talk about them daily to God, and I give thanks to him. So if I'm asked to give an answer for why I praise God, there's no problem. So perhaps we as worshipers of God need to learn how to meditate on all the things that God has already done for us. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Just have in the forefront of our mind just all the acts of God's goodness and grace to us. So how does David respond? And we ask the same question, Lord, how do you want me to respond? And David, of course, he says, I will lift you up. I will lift you up in every way that I can. Wherever I am, I will lift you up. I will acknowledge all the good things despite how those good things came into my life, I'm going to just declare your goodness. You know, there's two ways for us to live our lives. One way is for us to think primarily of the things that have happened in our lives in terms of chance and luck. All right? Oh, I was so lucky that this happened. I was so lucky that I met so and so. Or as some people, you know, often say, well, I thank your lucky stars. And of course, we all know the stars weren't thinking of us. You know, when the wind blows on your face to cool you off, it wasn't thinking of you. It may be a blessing, but it didn't come from the wind. It didn't come from the stars. It didn't come from nature itself. So one way is just, you know, you just think of luck and chance, and the more your mind thinks about luck and chance in your life, the less you're going to praise him. But the more you trace everything back to the God who is the one who brings all good things into your life, the one who causes all good things to happen, who brings purpose and meaning and everything else, the more you will praise him. And again, it shouldn't matter to us how the Lord brings those things into our life. There's a story that I heard when I was a young Christian about an old woman who was praying by her window. And she prayed and she said, Lord, I've run out of food. I need your help. Please respond. And there were these two young atheists sitting right underneath the window, and they were giggling and laughing at this dumb old lady and, you know, her faith in God. And they came out with a brilliant idea. They said, you know what? Let's go and buy her the food. And then we'll put it on her kitchen table because it's right by the window. And then we'll see what happens. So they did just that. They brought food. And then when the woman came into the kitchen and saw the food there, she began to praise God and thank him. And the two young men went and knocked on her door and said, so, you know, I hear that you're really thankful about food. And he says, I am. My God is so good. And then they say, you foolish woman, it wasn't God who brought you the food. We brought you the food just to show you that it's not God that does these things in your life. And she responded and said, well, Satan may have fetched it for me, but God is the one who sent you to get it. Right? It's the secondary causes. Whatever God uses, that's not the main issue. Sure, give thanks to the doctor, but the healing comes from God. Give thanks, you know, to the cook, but the food comes from God. He gives us our daily bread. Look behind it. And so I think as worshipers of God, we need to ask ourselves this question. Do we trace all the good in our life back to the goodness of God? Worshippers of God do that. And then notice the next verse. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his, praise his holy name. Well, let me just point out first that, you know, people who praise God are not strangers to God's answered prayers for help. Wasn't that a powerful video that we just saw this morning? So what really stood out to me, and the reason I wanted to show that video in light of this psalm, is that this psalm speaks about, Lord, you healed me. So apparently it seems that David may have been suffering from some very real sickness in his life. And possibly this sickness was going to lead to death unless God intervened. And the story that we just saw this morning is about a mother and a daughter. The mother was dying of MS, and the daughter just didn't want to live anymore without her, and she was going to commit suicide. And this language, you brought me up from the grave, and you spared me from going down into the pit. and you healed me, it says earlier on. So both of those seem to be the acts of God in the life of David, but also likewise in the life of the lives of these people that we watched. Both of them just living in despair, without hope. It was very dark. But God in his goodness and in his providence, was it just by chance that she happened to be watching that television program, that the right pastor was there, you know, and even mentioning the words, you know, you may be thinking about suicide? Was it by, you know, was it just his own smarts, or did God give him a wisdom to say, wait a week and then kill yourself if you want to do it, but give God a chance to work in your life? People who worship God know how personal God can be. And, you know, I would say just from that story as well that it might not be, not everybody might be able to answer, you know, the question of why doesn't God do this for everybody? I mean, many have not been healed. Many have not been stopped from committing suicide. But these two women could say, but as for us, God favored us. As for me, he did something in my life. I can't explain why that didn't happen with others. But you know what? I'm not here to try to figure that question out. All I know is that God has favored me. And, you know, we can join in with Mary, the mother of Jesus, who said in her hymn of praise, the Lord has done great things for me. People who worship God know that they have been honored in ways others have not. And sometimes, you know, when bad things happen, we always say, well, you know, why me, Lord? Well, David says, you know, sometimes when the good things happen in your life, maybe you should say the same thing. Why me, Lord? I can't figure this out. I just know that you have honored me. And because you have honored me, I will praise you. Notice it says, sing to the Lord, you saints of his, praise his holy name. So how are we to express our worship to you, Lord? How do you want us to express it? And the Lord says, and this is a very common way that he wants his people to express worship, by singing. Let's face it, not all singing is worship, right? There are many songs that do not worship God. But what if the song is theologically correct? What if the song is led by a great worship leader? What if the song is a hymn of old? If we sing it, are we worshiping? Verse 12 says that singing must come from the heart. It's not just our lips moving. One person that said, if our hearts are not plugged in, there will be no electricity in our worship. Very well said. We are not worshiping God unless we are thinking about God, focusing on God, and addressing God in our songs. You got that? So let's say we're singing Amazing Grace, okay? Theologically right. I mean, it's very heartfelt, the person who wrote it. But when we're singing it, if our mind, if we're not focused and our heart is not in it, then we're not worshiping God. And there's a lot of songs that I really like, and I can sing along, and I'm just singing it because I like the song. But unless you're addressing God when you're singing, it's not real worship. We should, you know, maybe begin our time of worship together by just even asking, Lord, I'm here to focus on you. I'm here to give you praise. I'm here to give you worship. And friends, I'm just going to encourage each of you, when your brothers and sisters are worshiping, let them worship. If there's an emergency, interrupt them. But when we are gathered in the presence of God, we're not just singing here just for the sake of singing. We're not just wasting time. We're not just putting, you know, five songs before the preaching. We are here to worship God. Let people worship. And then when the song is over, come and say, hey, I got to talk to you for a minute. But if somebody is worshiping God, don't interrupt them. Don't interfere. You can wait. Just wait a few minutes. That's why we should also try to, to be on time, just so that we're not going to interrupt. This is worship. We are worshiping God. And here it says, praise his holy name. That means that we know the God of Revelation, right? That you know his character, you know his attributes. You know, when Paul was in Athens, he saw people worshiping. He said they were very religious, and they walked around and looked carefully at the objects of worship. And he found this one altar that said, to an unknown God. And then he says, now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. You don't know who you're worshiping. It's not real worship if you don't know who you're worshiping. Worshiping is based on the knowledge of God. I know who he is. So it's not just an emotional exercise. My mind is engaged and my heart is engaged. My feelings are involved, but the word of God is the basis upon which I worship. It's the God of the scripture that I'm worshiping. Word and spirit coming together. Okay, verse 5. David confesses here that sometimes our trials in life may come as a result of sin in our life. You see that? He says, you know, the Lord was angry, and for his anger lasts only a moment. So what's he referring to here? I believe David is looking back at what was going on in his life, his trials, and he said, you know, the Lord was, he was not pleased with me. He was disciplining me. And you need to know this about God, that he doesn't shrug his shoulders and just say, oh, isn't it cute? Look at him involved in sin and misbehaving. You know, we as parents, just as a father and a mother, we have to discipline our children at times, and discipline is not pleasant. It can be painful. But David goes on and he says, remember that he disciplines those whom he loves. Like a father who will show disfavor to a child because of some wrongdoing that they're doing. He says, after our father deals with that issue, he says, he reaffirms our love to us. He doesn't keep grudges against us. He moves on with us. His displeasure with us is but for a moment, but his favor is forever. His favor is forever. What a wonderful picture. In the morning, he gives us hope and a new beginning. Oh, praise him for his goodness, his faithfulness, and his commitment to our good. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. I think this is one of the most well-known verses in this particular psalm. And I know I've mentioned this before, but I can never read this particular verse without remembering my brother's conversion, his story. For much of his life, he gave God absolutely no thought. He did what he wanted to do, partied it up pretty much every day. And eventually, one day, everything came crashing down on him. And he was no longer in control. And I remember he fell into a very deep depression, sinking ever downward, calling me up, almost every second or third hour. He says, what do I do? How do I get out of this? And I remember when he mentioned to me that one night when everything just seemed really dark. What is it about nighttime? You ever wake up at night and like life seems so hopeless at night? You think like everything is just coming apart, and then the morning comes and it's like, wow, there's hope. But anyways, with my brother, he was so hopeless. He told me later he got down on his knees on this very dark and depressing night, and he just prayed and he said, God, if you get me out of this depression, I will give you my life. And he told me that he went to sleep having prayed. He went to sleep. He was still just feeling really depressed and everything like that. And he said, the next morning that I woke up, I was a new man. God had saved me. God had taken away my depression. He said, just the next morning. So he went to sleep, and then the next morning, there was joy. And so when I read this passage, I just think of how God works in our lives and how quickly he can do it. How quickly he can change people's lives. Again, I think of the thief on the cross, the repentant thief. You know, that night where there was darkness and blackness and death about to come. And the Lord Jesus says to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. That's how quickly it is. From death to life, from darkness to light. We can rejoice because we know that our God can give us hope. And David says, weeping is not the last word for us. We are going to rejoice. And so the encouragement here in this passage is turn to the Lord now while he may be found. Turn to him. There is hope and deliverance and rescue in Jesus. And then David came to realize in the next verses, when I felt secure, he said, David came to realize that his spiritual and emotional and economic stability were completely dependent on the favor of the Lord. He said, you know, when I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. It's like, man, I've built my life up in such a way. I've got so many things now that I'm protected. I'm set for life. Everything is good. So, Lord, when you favored me, you made my mountain stand firm. I mean, I was top of the world. Nothing is going to shake me. Everything is good. And then he says, but when you hid your face from me, I was troubled. I was really dismayed. Just reading that verse reminded me of some verses in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2, verse 24. A man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? And then Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, and enables him to enjoy them. That's a really important phrase there. To accept his lot and be happy in his work. This is a gift of God. You can have wealth, you can have possessions, you can have health, you can have all those things. But that little line, but if God does not enable you to enjoy it, you will be dismayed. And you know, David realized, I am so dependent upon God for my happiness and for my joy in life and for my security. Because our lives are really so fragile. If God were just to turn his face away from us. And so God has to remind us over and over again. Because so often we end up thinking it's because of all the toys that we have and everything else. And we have all the right people in our life. And we have health and all the rest. That because we have these things, you know, we have a right to be happy. But David says, oh, friend, if the Lord should hide his face from you, you will be dismayed. So God's people, worshipers, we need not be embarrassed to sing, I need you, Lord. I need you every hour. I need you. Verses 8 and 10, you will notice there's a cry for mercy. Friend, worshipers are not sinless people. They are sinners saved by grace. Let's face it, we've messed up in the past, and we continue to mess up over and over again. But David reminds us that, you know, although we fall short, we need not despair. Why? Because we can cry out for mercy. We can say to the Lord, Lord, I am undeserving. I have sinned. Do not treat me as my sins deserve. But for Jesus' sake, save me from my sins. So David is saying, you know, worshipers, listen, You never need to run away from God. Always run to him, and you will find mercy. You will find grace in time of need for your life. And then sandwiched between the call for mercy in verses 8 and 10, you find in verse 9, which is quite an amazing verse, really, where David attempts to persuade God. And he attempts to persuade God by giving God reasons for why God should deliver him. God, I'm going to give you reasons for why I shouldn't die right now. And he starts out, Lord, what good is going to come from my death at this time? It's almost like, you know, David had a very strong sense of God's calling on his life, and he just knew this is not the time for me to go. I have more to do. But let me also point out here, though, that, you know, I remember talking to somebody many years ago, and this person thought that they were going to die as well. And they were asking the Lord to prolong their life. And I said, if the Lord would prolong your life, what would you do with it? And this person just said, if the Lord would prolong my life, I'm going to make sure that I end up completing and doing all the things that I've always wanted to do but never had a chance to do it. I'm going to make sure I'm going to go visit all those countries that I didn't get a chance to. Is that what David is saying here in verse 9? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? God, if you spare my life, I will praise you. I will proclaim your faithfulness. I will continue to let people know about who you are. And so that was his desire in his heart, and he was using these arguments in the presence of the Lord. Very powerful. The chief end of my life is to glorify God. And then finally, verse 11. Verse 11 tells us that verse 11. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. So this verse reminds us, you know, the saints of God, we are not immune from trouble. Sometimes we're going to be up. Sometimes we're going to be down. And a believer in this world will have times of weeping, David says, and wailing. But here's the last word. The last word is going to be from God. God is a turnaround God. He's a God of hope. He's a God of transformation. And the last word will not be weeping. It will be rejoicing. It will be dancing. And then the very last verse tells us that for the believer, you know, our last word is not complaining, but thanksgiving. You ever had anybody say to you, you know, thank you so much for what you did? I want you to know something. I will never forget what you did for me. And that's what David is saying here. David is concluding by saying, I will give thanks to you forever. Lord, I will never, as long as I live, forget what you have done for me. I am forever grateful. Friend, these are the fruits of a heart that really wants to worship God. And I think we can grow in these fruits. We can develop some of these fruits with the Spirit of God working in us. But for us just to refuse to have ideas or thoughts or affections that are not really worthy of our God. May he give all of us the wisdom and the ability to please him in our worship.